Romans chapter 9, verse 16. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Right? Romans 9, 16. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, God. We bless you, Lord, just for your faithfulness, God, over Jung-ho and Holly and their family, God, these past 2 years, Lord, and all the lessons that they've learned, Father God, and just, Lord, what you're doing in their hearts, God. And, Lord, we ask for that same transformation in our lives, God. We pray, Lord, that you would move upon our hearts, God, and that you would get our attention, God, in some way, Lord. And, Father, I pray, God, that you would come, and even today, God, that you would get our attention this morning. God, you minister to us through your word, God. Father, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, God, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God, and God, I come to you in my weakness, Lord, and I ask that you'd use me today. Thank you so much, God. We are so in love with you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Can you guys hear me okay? Right? Okay. All right. We're going to continue on. This is a part two of the message on fasting. And if you haven't listened to part one yet, I encourage you to go online and get a hold of that so you keep up to date with us. And I will say that I have a sense that this year, the fasting is going to become a little more difficult than we imagined. You know, I've been already just facing a lot of warfare, you know, and I know that, you know, that's not just for me or it's for our whole church, right? And so this is an encouragement. I just want you to really press in during this time. And I'm going to talk about fasting a little bit, but let me take a step back and say, you know, being comfortable can really kill us, you know, and that may be something that, you know, what the heck is he talking about? Actually, being too comfortable is actually very dangerous, literally. Let me share this. Researchers at UC Berkeley did an experiment a little while ago, and what they did is they took an amoeba, you know, and they put it in a perfectly stress-free environment. In other words, it had the ideal temperature, optimal concentration of moisture, constant food supply. The amoeba had an environment to which it had to make no adjustment whatsoever. Right? Perfect environment for this amoeba. And you would have guessed that this amoeba would have been one little happy camper. But it didn't happen. Somehow, whatever it is that gives amoebas ulcers and high blood pressure was gone. But oddly enough, the amoeba died. Right? And the researchers went back and they came up with this conclusion. Apparently, there's something in all living creatures, even amoebas, that demands challenge. Every living being demands some sort of challenge. You know, we require change, adaptation, and challenge in the same way that we require food and air. You know, comfort alone can kill us. You know, and so hopefully this shifts some of our mindsets in some ways, because a lot of us, you know, we're just going after comfort all the time. But comfort by itself will do us damage, because that's not how we were created. We were created for challenge. We were created to adapt. You know, we were created to be molded. You know, and if you always go after comfort, you know, or the easy way, guess what? You're not going to grow, and you may literally die. I guarantee you one thing. You will die spiritually in this effect. Let me read you this quote. Helen Keller, you know, the blind, deaf author and lecturer, she said this. She said, "Security is mostly a superstition. It does not exist in nature, nor do the children of man as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing." Right? It's either a daring adventure or it's nothing. You know, we've quoted Martin Luther King Jr. many times, right? If you have nothing to die for, then you're not fit to live. You know, and we come to a crossroads, many of us, you know, to this time of the year, you know, where you're being challenged. You know, my number one objective as a pastor is to challenge you. You know, I'm not here to tickle your ears, you know, as you know, some authors in the Bible talk about. I'm here to challenge you. You know, to be perfectly honest with you, you know, in some ways, I'm here to make your life a little bit more miserable than it should, than you are experiencing right now. Not because, man, you know, we got some sadistic guy who's our pastor now. It's nothing about that. Because I know that challenge breeds something. You know what I mean? You know, that it takes, you know, and I mean, I'm not propping myself up, but you know, it takes courage sometimes to challenge people. You know, I could very easily just preach very nice messages with very nice titles, you know, and you know, sermon titles, right? You know, really catchy things, and really woo you, you know, into, you know, sleep basically, you know. But that's not, you know, a spiritual sleep. But that's not what I'm here for, right? I could crack jokes and tell stories, you know. I do some of that anyway, but you know what I mean. But that would be the whole point. But that's not why we're here. Right? I hope you didn't come to church this morning, you know, so you can just feel really good and then you can go back to your week and, you know, then do bad stuff and then come back on Sunday and feel really good again and vice versa and on and on, on and on. Right? We come to challenge, you know, and especially as we launch off the year, you know, and you got to understand, you know, the first thing that we need to see with absolute clarity from the scripture is this, right? The power that makes the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit. Right? No other power can enable us to live the kind of life that God requires of us as Christians. It cannot be done on our own will. It cannot be done on our own strength. It can only be done in dependence on the Holy Spirit. We just read Romans 9:16. It says, so then, it does not depend on the man who wills, nor the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Right? In other words, it's not the strength that we have from inside of us. You know, it's not that we can conjure up our will. You know, it's not that we're so powerful and we're so, you know, steadfast and we can do this thing. No, it's on God who has mercy. Right? So therefore, I understand the key to living a successful Christian life, right, is knowing how to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can do the things we cannot do on our own strength. You know, I'll be really honest, right? From the get-go, most of us in our Christian life, even in your work life, all you've been attempting to do is what you can do on your own strength. Isn't that what the problem is? Right? I mean, isn't that why we're in this predicament that we're in right now? Right? Because everything we're trying to do out of our own strength. But see, the Christian life, and only the Christian life is possible when you operate not on your own strength, but you derive strength from another source, being Holy Spirit, God the Father, His Son and His Spirit. You know, and so we need to come to this place and get a realization, right? And what we're saying here, we're saying, God, I want to go beyond myself. You know, when I'm praying and I really want to get in a mode of prayer, right? You know, when I'm praying to God, my first prayer that I offer to the Lord, I said, God, I want to pray beyond my ability to pray. You know, I don't want to rely on what you've already done in the past, what you've given to me, you know, and how I've done this before. God, I want to tap into something in you, in God, that I can go beyond myself. You know, and I hope this is something that you partake in, not just in your prayer life or in your devotions and whatnot, but every aspect of your life. You say, God, I want to step into the realm of the impossible because God lives in that realm of the impossible. See, we live in the possible side, which is okay, but God wants us to take us from where we're at here to where He's at, in the realm of the impossible. And I shared a little bit about this last week. And so what we're trying to do, and what Jesus made very clear after His resurrection, where He told His disciples, Acts 1:8, we studied a few days ago, right? Wait for the power, the dunamis from on high. And then you shall be my witnesses, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And this is what we're going after. Lord, we need to receive power that we can go off and be the witnesses. You know, and I shared during our morning prayer that, you know, the dunamis power and the idea of a witness, you know, it's not just going to someone and say, hey, do you know Jesus or not? The witness that the writers are talking about, that Luke specifically is talking about in Greek, is the word martus, right? Is where we get martyr from. You know, and so He's not just saying that you just go witness to people. That's a witness. A witness is someone who's dead, right? A witness is someone who's died to themselves. You know, and so, you know, I mean, that's a whole other left. That's in the realm of the impossible to be a witness. But we've so, you know, made our spiritual life or this journey so bottom tier, you know, so low in expectation. But He says, if you want to be witnesses, right, you got to die. You got to die to yourself. You know, you have to die to your ambitions. You know, you have to die to who you are, so that not just so you're dead, right? So then God can raise you up, right? Resurrection power, right? The Holy Spirit, right, that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And so we arise, that death, out of our death we arise, and we become the people that God wants us to be, right? We become the people that is our destiny, right, as people of God. We become a church, right, in whom God wants to flourish. And we become the, you know, the church that God wants in Hong Kong that will make an impact in Hong Kong, over Asia, over the world. But see, it's not going to happen if you don't die, right? It's not going to happen if you don't die. You know, and I said this so many times, but I want to make a t-shirt. Where's Kenny? Kenny, right away, right? Let's make a t-shirt. Spell it right, right? You know, we'll do a nice t-shirt, you know. Sorry, right? We'll do a nice t-shirt and just very simply just say, just die already, right? Because that's what God's calling us to. That's what this whole thing is about. And I want to tell you, a spiritual dynamite, the word dunamis, power, right, comes from fasting. That's why we lead the church in this whole thing. You know, I know some of you guys are sitting here, oh, I don't want to do that. It's up to you, right? It's your loss. I mean, that's all I'm going to say about that, right? You know, again, you know, I said I want to make you miserable. That's not what I really meant, right? I want to make your flesh miserable, right, so that your spirit could come alive. You know, that's what this whole thing is about. See, fasting changes the world. It changes everything. I tell this story every year. I love this story, right? This is a congressman from Ohio, Tony Hall, right? Played football at Ohio State. Actually a Democrat. I can't believe, you know, he's a Democrat. But in any case, you know, I'm getting my too political now. And so what happens is Tony Hall, he becomes the chair of a subcommittee on hunger in the United States. This was the bipartisan, you know, part of the Congress. Also, at one time was called the conscience of the Congress. And they had a very difficult financial situation. They had major budget cuts. The first committee to go out was Tony Hall's committee, right? And basically, they only had like $278,000 in their budget, but that was the first thing to get cut. And Tony Hall, he decided to go on a fast. You know, he started reading the Bible. He started doing certain things. And so he went on this fast. I'm going to read you a kind of a article in a second, but let me just give you some background. He decided to go on a 21-day fast. You know, because he figured that he's, you know, praying for hunger or whatnot, and supposed to, he's never fasted before. In fact, he's never been hungry in his whole life. And so he thought it might be good to see what it means to be hungry. And on the other side, God also spoke to him to do this thing. Well, what happened was, he goes off and he does a 22-day water fast, and God starts using this guy. You know, and the word begins to spread, and he thought that people would actually be quite upset with him or think, you know, oh, my congressman just really went nuts. You know, this guy's crazy. And he thought people in Washington and Hollywood would, you know, really make fun of him and whatnot. But it, actually, the reverse happened. This started getting picked up on news reports. You know, college students, universities all over the country started fasting. You know, some Hollywood stars actually got into it as well and started fasting and joining Tony Hall. He would, in his office in Congress, he'd be in his office, and he said there was no room for all the reporters. They actually had to sit down on the floor to interview him. You know, and news spread actually to the head of the World Bank, right? And the guy basically said, you know what, we've been looking for something, you know, to get, you know, a cause that we want to get involved with. You know, and so they, you know, donated something like $100 million or something like that. And, you know, the guys in charge of that, you know, invested in Bangladesh in a Grameen fund. And now I think it's worth over $1 billion or some crazy number like that. You know, and it started one of the first food banks as well as a lot of relief organizations as a result. Let me read this article of this fast, okay? I gave you most of this stuff already. He was a chairman of the Select Committee on Hunger. And so this is an article that came out of a story by Mother Jones, right? It says, in 1993, you fasted for 22 days in order to call attention to hunger issues. Can you explain why you decided to do this? And Hall said this, and it's kind of repeating what I just said, but the 22-day fast started when I was the chairman of the Select Committee on Hunger. During that time, Congress was running on high budget deficits, and both parties felt they needed to start living within their means. That was smart and wise, but it meant that they had to cut several select committees, including mine. But I thought this is the smallest committee in Congress, the most bipartisan, and the New York Times called us the conscience of the Congress. Why would you start with us when we do good? Regardless, they decided to cut the committee and told the public the money would go back to them. But that never happened, and the people never got their money back. Not to mention the committee's budget wasn't very big, something around $287,000. So I felt that Congress really had a lack of concern about what I thought were important issues. We were covering domestic and international hunger. It was the only committee of its kind in the country that was focusing on issues and passing legislation. I didn't quite know what to do. I was mad, so frustrated. I felt like quitting Congress right then and there. I thought, how can I bring attention to this issue, but at the same time make a difference? My wife came up with the idea of doing a fast. She mentioned Isaiah 58, especially the second part of it, which focuses on what a fast should be about. I checked it out with a few friends and asked what they thought. They felt it was a good idea. I didn't feel comfortable with it when I started because I felt it wasn't a very flashy kind of congressman. I was stepping out of my comfort zone. But I went ahead and announced the fast. I was going to fast and not eat for 22 days. Other than drawing the this Mother Jones says, other than drawing the attention of Congress, what did the fast mean for you? Hall says this: any fast should be about an issue that is important to you, but it shouldn't be about you. For Isaiah, the fast had to be one of faith and unto God first. I started my fast thinking that this was the end of my career. I thought nobody would ever understand this. I felt my constituents would think this guy has lost it. So I went home, ready to face the music, and they practically had a parade for me. One of the Catholic high schools had a 3-day fast in solidarity, including the parents. One thing led to another, and the press began to write about it in a very good way, both on the left and the right. It was picked up, and several thousands of high school and universities became part of the fast. A couple movie stars picked it up. It began to gather momentum. Mother Jones asked, what was the reaction from other members of Congress? They must have thought you were crazy not to eat for 22 days. At first, they didn't understand because no one had ever fasted in Congress. And many people thought, why would someone fast for hunger? Right? What can you possibly prove by doing something like that? It wasn't understood right away. But when I started to fast, it was right before Easter, and we went on recess for about 2 weeks. During the time that we were out of session was when all the publicity started to hit. So when I came back to resume, I had been fasting at the time for about 15 to 17 days. By that time, they were beginning to understand, and it interested them. Mother Jones asks, well, after Congress was back in session, you continued to fast? Did you attend committee meetings having had nothing to eat for more than 2 weeks? And he says, I did. Right? If you get over the initial 7 days without food and drink a lot of water, you get over the hunger. I just drank water, no supplements. I lost 22 pounds in 22 days. Once I got through the first week, it was much easier. Then I began to understand what it really means to go hungry. Why, for instance, when people are really hungry in Africa and in the different famines I've seen, why don't they rush to food right away when it becomes available? Well, you lose a lot of your hunger and the ability to eat. That's why sometimes it's necessary to force feed people because the body begins to turn against itself. Mother Jones asked, did you experience any symptoms of malnutrition? No, I just lost weight. I didn't experience malnutrition. You need to go longer than I did to feel severe symptoms. I knew I'd be able to eat again, but many people don't. Actually, I was healthier after 3 weeks of fasting than I was before I started. Doctors couldn't figure it out. My blood and everything was perfect. Right? What an incredible testimony. Right? And this kind of goes in, right? I mean, literally, Tony Hall changed the world. You know, most of the food banks, you know, and got a huge infusion of money because of this dude just a little while ago. I mean, just amazing. You know, and I'll say this. You're going to be skipping a lot of meals during this fast, right? You're going to be saving a lot of money. Like we did last year, what we're going to do is at the end of our fast, we're going to take a love offering, right? And so how I want you to prepare for this thing is just think about all that money that you save not eating. You know, all the food that you didn't spend, all the grocery shopping, and you know what I mean? And all that stuff. I want you to compile all this funds. And then when our fast is done, we're going to take up a love offering, and we're going to give it to Feed the Hungry, right? And so we're going to, you know, place it to an organization that helps hungry people. I was just more inspired by Hall's article, you know, and his deed more than anything else, right? And so, you know, set up a cookie jar or something in your house and just think of all that money you save, you know, from eating out, right? I mean, if you go to Harlan's, that's $500 right there, right? You know, lunch, you know, and so put that $500 in a cup or something, or, you know, if you're not a banker, right, then McDonald's, right, you know, $24.50, you know, whatever the case may be, right? You start just putting that stuff away and think of all the meals and whatnot, and let's just take up an offering, you know, of just simply the money that we saved. You know what I mean? Just simple money that we save, you know, during this time of fast, and let's give it to Feed the Hungry. Amen? Does that sound okay? Amen? Okay, all right, so I think last year, we gave like $40,000 or something, you know, which I thought, well, that's not enough, man, all right? So let's, you know, you save the money, right? Just put it away and let's give to the organization. Now, so I'm going to talk about fasting now. The question that we asked, right, last week, are we willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God? Right? I mean, are we at this stage where, you know, saying, Pastor Sam, I'm willing to lay down something that's important to me, right, to apprehend something, you know, in the spirit, you know, to apprehend something in my heart, you know, and I'm just going to go through a few simple things. I don't want to take too long time. All right, but here's just some of the side benefits that come from fasting, right? Number one, humility. Humility, right? Throughout the Bible, God, right, requires his people to humble themselves before him. I'm going to just run through these really quick. So if you're taking notes, you jot it down. All right, Matthew 18:4, he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, listen very carefully, right? If you've been going to church, you know this by now. The responsibility for humility is placed on the believer, okay? Make it very clear. The responsibility to walk in humility is placed on the believer. We cannot transfer this responsibility to God. In other words, us praying, even our prayer life, praying, God, humble me, right, is an unscriptural prayer. I mean, that sounds really weird, right? But it is an unscriptural prayer. The biblical prerogative, if you read the scriptures carefully, God says, humble yourself, right? You guys caught that, right? Humble yourself. Right, so don't pray, God, humble me. God has given us the prerogative, right, and the privilege to humble ourselves. Right, it's placed upon us. Don't place it on God. Right, because whenever you pray, God, humble me, God will respond, will be humble yourself. Right, he's put it on us. The onus is on us. And by any case, by any means, you don't want to pray, God, humble me anyway. Okay, that's just a freebie from me to you. Okay, you don't want God to humble you. Trust me. Humble yourself. If you don't believe me, ask Chung Ho. He spent 2 years in the wilderness, right? You know, humble yourself. That's always been the biblical prerogative. You know, David expressed this, Psalm 35:13. I humbled my soul with fasting. Ezra, turn to Ezra chapter 8. When the heck is Ezra? Is it for what? Oh, it's way up there. That's right. Thank you. I was just testing you guys. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. I forgot Ezra was a major prophet. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him. But his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. See, Ezra, right, in Ezra chapter 8, he had a choice. He had two choices to make. He had a decision. He could either do the carnal one, which was ask the king for protection and favor, or he went after the spiritual one, which is to fast, right, to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, and Ezra, you know, thank God, he chose the one that required more faith, and God rewarded them. Right, God protected him, put him on the safe journey. You know, and invariably, you know, what we're talking about is you have a decision to make. You come in as a member of Solomon's Porch. If you're visiting us today at church, God bless you, right? You don't have to join us. If you want to, that's fine. You know, in fact, I'll say this. We've had visitors, actually, we've had non-Christians been more faithful and fasting with us as a church than some of our leaders, right? Which is, you know, kind of bad on one side, but great on the other side. Right? I'm serious. Over the years, we've had people that have come to church, heard the message on fasting, because I give it every year, you know, and been so inspired by God, even though they didn't have a relationship with God, that joined us with the fast, you know, that came out in the morning more faithful than our leaders did, you know, and came and then eventually got saved and married and you know, everything else, right? You know, I just throw in that part just for whatever. Has nothing to do with one another, you know, I just threw it in there and stuff. You know, but I mean, it's pretty amazing, right? I mean, it takes a lot to ask for a Christian to do this. Can you imagine what it takes for a non-believer, you know, and they join? So if you're new and if you're not even a Christian, join us. You got nothing to lose, you know? I mean, really, you're going to lose some weight, you know, stuff and things like that. And you know, you may meet God during this time. And so he had two alternatives, the carnal way, right, or the spiritual way. You know, the one that was, you know, kind of he could do quite easily, or the one that required faith. And so when we enter into this season, we're saying we're going to choose the one by which we walk in faith. You know, we're going to deny ourselves this time. Jehoshaphat, turn to 2 Chronicles. I know where this is because it's after 1 Chronicles, okay? 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Some guys, this is in all of the Bible, this is my most favorite prayer in the Scriptures. I mean, I pray this prayer probably more than any other prayer written in the Bible, besides the Lord's Prayer, obviously. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Let's read from verse 2 to 4. Well, let's just start at verse 1 anyway, okay? Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. Now it came about that after this, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Mennonites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazar Tamar, that is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Right? And so they're in danger. Situation happens. What does Jehoshaphat do? He calls a fast. And people come from all over the place to fast. Right? That's kind of, it's like morning prayer, right? People come from all over the place to come together to fast. And then this is the prayer. Verse 12, right? This is my favorite prayer in the Bible. He says, O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Right? Did you hear this prayer? He says, we are powerless, right? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You know, I hope that when you come into situations in your life, and because you have humbled yourself, you realize, Lord, I'm powerless to do anything about this. I'm powerless, Lord, and we don't know what to do, God, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. You know, last night, I was telling you, we've had a little bit of warfare in our home. You know, 2 days before, and I was trying to sleep, you know, to sleep early to come to morning prayer, and Elise went to bed and she says, oh, my stomach's hurting. You know, and then, you know, as I was, you know, right then, just starting to sleep, right, all of a sudden I hear, you know, her screaming from her room, and she just threw up. I mean, she threw up everything all over the place. You know, and then last night, I mean, you're talking about powerless. Last night, my wife I don't know what she was doing, but she was sitting down, and she got up, and she started to have all these bad spasms in her back, and she couldn't move, and she started crying. You know, that's talking about powerless, right? I mean, and I'm sitting there, and I brought the heating pad out. I can only do what I know how to do, and I lied her down on the bed, and I said, forget this stuff, man. I'm just going to pray. Right, I stuck my hand underneath her back, which kind of hurt her a little bit, you know, and stuff. And I just sat there and I just prayed. I said, God, I don't know what to do, right? I have no idea, but God, you can heal her right now. And so touch her in Jesus' name, you know. I mean, just at wit's end, basically, you know. And sure enough, right, you know, a minute later, she goes, oh, it's gone. And her back's still a little bit stiff, but the spasm, all that stuff, just gone. You know, and we're going to be faced with these kind of things all throughout our fast, all throughout our life. You know, you can choose the natural. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, calling the doctor and stuff, that's good, right? Getting the heating pad out and doing everything you need to do, that's fine. But let's also go after the impossible as well, you know, and ask God to do something. Right? He says, Lord, we're powerless. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And they entered into a time of fasting, right? Humility. Right, humility is birthed out of fasting. In the Jewish calendar, if you guys ever heard of Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur is what they call the Day of Atonement. You know, and this is, you don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 16, 29 and 31, for 3,500 years, the Jews have always observed the Day of Atonement as a day of fasting. This was the day, basically, that the people came and, you know, and the high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer a sacrifice and atonement would be given to the people of God. If you, in the New Testament, Acts 27:9 talks about it as well. The Day of Atonement is the most sacred day on the Jewish calendar. Fasting, listen very carefully, fasting was man's response to God's provision of forgiveness and cleansing. God provided the ceremony, right, by which the high priest went into the innermost sanctuary of the temple and made atonement. The atonement was only effective for those who accepted it through fasting. In other words, right, God did his part, but man had to do their part. Right? God does his part and requires a response from man. Right? God provided the ceremony, God provided the priest, God provided the atonement, but it was only realized, it was only effective when the people fasted. If you don't believe me, read through scriptures. Read through Leviticus, Acts. You see how this whole thing works out. Right? God does his part, and it requires people to respond to his part. Right? And so what we're saying as we launch into this year is God is doing his part. Right? He's doing his part. And he's asking us to come alongside and join him, do our part, and join him in his part. Does that make sense? You know, and if you do that, I'm not talking about a works theology or anything like that, but if we operate in that, right, there'll be a blessing that flows. There'll be a reward. There'll be a closeness. You know, there'll be a breakthrough. There'll be, you know, what our hearts long after. You know, these things will happen. And just, I want you to think about this for a second. If you've never fasted before, if you've never gone this season, and you feel stuck, give that to the Lord. Right, like Joshua, Lord, I'm powerless. I don't know what to do. God, I'm going to put my eyes on you. I'm going to enter this season of fasting, God. You know, I don't know what else to do. Right? It's really as simple as that, right? So humility. Humility is birthed out of fasting. Number two, I love this one. Power. Right? Power. Dunamis. You guys, right? That's my email address, man, you know? I wanted to name my kid Dunamis. My wife said no. And so we know who the boss is, right? And stuff. I might throw one in there when she's not looking and put it in the official Hong Kong register real quick and stuff. So it's official, but in any case, right? Power. Now, let me just show you something in the scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We see that before Jesus' public ministry, there were two really important incidents that happened, right? Number one was baptism. Remember? Right? Jesus got baptized. Remember, Holy Spirit came upon him. The power came upon him. And so in Luke chapter 4, this is what he says in verse 1 and 2. It says, and Jesus, circle this word, full of the Holy Spirit, right? And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. Right? So Jesus enters into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit because of baptism. Right? So he's full of the Holy Spirit. He enters into a 40-day season, right, of prayer and fasting. Then go to Luke 12. Luke 4, verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 14. Right? And Jesus returned to Galilee, now circle that word, in the power of the Spirit. You see what happened? Right? He went from being full of the Spirit, had a time of 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness, and then he emerge from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. That's pretty exciting, right? I mean, that's like a huge key that Luke, our precious doctor, has given to us, right? He's full of the Spirit. Spirit of God comes upon him, right, at baptism. Awesome, right? And we, full of the Spirit, comes upon us. That's awesome, right? It took the fast to release the power of the Spirit, right? So Jesus, right, full of the Holy Spirit, enters a time of prayer and fasting, emerges out of the wilderness, walks into Galilee, into his ministry, now in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Fasting releases power. It releases power, right? It's one thing to be full of the Spirit. It's something totally different to be in the power of the Spirit, right? From the time of baptism, the Spirit was there. We understand that, right? But it was his fasting that released the power of the Spirit to flow through his life and ministry without hindrance. Power. You know, you need power for something? Fast. You know? I mean, there have been stuff, you know, in my life that I just wanted to just break off. You know, I shared so many testimonies with you guys in the fact. There's some things that I just wanted to conquer, you know, that I couldn't get a handle on. So I entered a season of fasting, right? And God just, boom, just endued power and enabled, right? And those things are cut off. And are you guys struggling with habitual sin? You need the power of the Holy Spirit to break that off of you. You know, let this be the year, 2009, right, that you quit smoking. Let it be the year that you quit drinking, you know, or getting drunk. You know, let it be the year that you stop worrying. I mean, that shouldn't be a part of the Christian life. You know what I mean? Let this be the year that you reconcile with your parents and your family. You know, let's be the year that God increases, right, in your finances as you learn to be a giver to the Lord. You know, let this be the year that you have so much breakthrough in your life. You know, why? Because you enter a time of dying, right, and let the power of the Spirit come over you. You know, some of us are doing things these days that you know you ought not to be doing, but you're powerless to stop. You know, just powerless. You know, I mean, I've heard from people here and there, you know, that, I just can't do this. I can't overcome this thing. You know, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I just find myself doing it. You know, I know I shouldn't be, you know, looking at those things on the internet, but I just find myself doing this thing. You know, let 2009 be the year that we cut this stuff off of us, right? As you are endued with power, dunamis, right? I mean, how many of you guys want to walk in some power? Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, right? Just say, just look, I mean, be convincing. You need some power, man, right? How is power released? Well, one of the ways is through fasting. Right, it's through fasting. It's the bomb. It's the dynamite of God. You know, another benefit of fasting, what it does, number three, is to be heard. To be heard. Fasting is designed to make prayer mount up with eagle's wings. Right? It is intended to usher the prayer into the audience of the king. Right? To drive back the oppressing powers of darkness and to loosen their hold on the prayer objective. It is calculated to give an edge to a man's intercessions and power to his petitions. Isaiah 58:4 says, "You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." Right? He's saying this as an indictment because they're fasting with the wrong motives. But, you know, the other way of saying this is fast to make your voice heard on high. You know, this is what it does. You know, wrong motives will not make us heard on high, but that is exactly what the fast is intended to do. I'll show you. A few verses later on, Isaiah 58:9, he says, "Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, 'Here I am.'" It's fasting, right, that ushers in that voice, that takes our prayers into the Holy of Holies. Now, I want to say this as a side note, right? Fasting is not a hunger strike. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? We're not trying to twist God's arm. You know what I mean? You know, we're not there and, you know, God, you know, I'm doing this thing, so you got to answer this prayer, you know, and it's not what this whole thing's about, right? It's not about us. You know what I mean? It's about Him. And it's about us getting to where He's at. You know, and so a lot of times what happens, our prayers will begin to change. You know, I mean, you'd be so surprised. You know, I mean, I share it so many times with you guys. You know, when I was pursuing my wife, Lisa, you know, when she was my girlfriend, or actually it wasn't, no, she wasn't even my girlfriend. She was just some stranger to me, you know. And so, I honestly look back and I can't believe I prayed this, but I really, I mean, I was in the Holy of Holies. You know, I'm not just talking about like I was, you know, like just having a decent prayer time. I mean, I was in the presence of God, you know, and I prayed. I said, God, just make her like me. You know, I said, just do it. You know, you can do it. It's so easy for you. Just make her like me. I'm sick of this thing, right? You know, and that's obviously not a very good prayer. You know, and eventually what happens is God shifts us, and then it was like, God, just change me. Just change, do something in me, you know. I don't know what's going on. Just change me, God. You know, I mean, I'm not attracted to her for some reason, right? Instead of focusing on her, it was change me, God. You know, make me, you know, different, transform me. You know, and this is prayer. It's not twisting God's arm. You know what I mean? It's not making God do something that you want him to do. You know what I mean? It's not a hunger show. It's not any of these things. But it's just saying, Lord, you know, there's some block in our prayer time. In other words, you know this is your inheritance in God. You know what I mean? You know, you know that this is what God has intended for your life. It's the will of the Lord. And yet it's not manifesting here on earth. Fasting brings our prayer into that place. You know, Daniel, you know, chapter 10, you know, it talks about, you know, this war that goes on, and he prayed for 21 days, and I'm going to be talking about that next week in a little bit. You know, and he does all this stuff, you know, but his prayers were being hindered. You know, and it could be that our prayers are being hindered. I don't know why or what the reason, you know, but there's some evidence scripturally that our prayers get hindered in some way. You know, and fasting is that vehicle that ushers our prayers right into that place, you know. He says, you know, sometimes, you know, why do we pray and know it's God's will, but there's no response from God? You know, and could it be said that God is saying to us, this is actually, General read Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Right? Fasting brings us to that place where it's with all of our heart. All of our heart. Right? When a man is willing, a man or woman is willing to set aside the legitimate appetites of the body to concentrate on the work of praying, he is demonstrating that he means business, that he's seeking with all of his heart and will not let go until God answers. It's fasting and prayer, right? Joel expressed this in Joel 2:12. He says, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart with fasting." Right? He says, return to me with all your heart with fasting. Andrew Murray, he says this. Andrew Murray says, fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Right? We fast to be heard. There may be some things in our life that we need to hear from the Lord. Right? There's some breakthroughs that need to happen in our lives, things that God wants for you, right? Let this season of prayer and fasting usher your prayers into the Holy of Holies, right? Now, let me go to some practical things for us, right? You know, the how-tos. We talked about a little bit last time. The key to fasting, right, is to replace the normal functions of mealtime or activities and replace them with spending time with God, okay? In other words, if you normally, you know, you're fasting dinner and you're not eating dinner, it doesn't mean go watch TV, you know what I mean, while you're not eating dinner, right? That's not fasting. That's dieting, right? You know, Ken said it, right? Fasting without prayer is dieting, you know, and you don't need a diet. You need to fast. You know, as you skip a meal, go to God in prayer. As you skip an activity, go to God in prayer. You know, meditate upon him. Join him in his sufferings, right? Now, let me tell you what's happening to your body right now. This is what this is day three, okay? This is just a simple thing. Our bodies are incredible, right? Yes, even your body. I know you're thinking, not my body. Yes, your body is incredible, you know? The capacity that your body has, given by God, is absolutely astounding. Just as a camel has been designed to carry a water cistern in, within its body, enabling to go across, you know, burning deserts, God has also equipped the human body with his own built-in pantry, right? It's called fat, right? A normal, and fat is good for you. Don't get wrong with that, right? A normal, healthy body can exist for several weeks without being injured or incapacitated by lack of food. During a prolonged fast, the body is living on surplus fat, right? And at the same time, it is acting like an internal incinerator, burning up the waste and decaying tissues of the body. Only when this refining process is complete does it commence to consume its sound living cells, right? There are actually three stages of a prolonged fast in our bodies. Each stage differs, you know, varied for each person. Now, what I mean by that is, right, what happens when you fast for a period of time, your body starts eating the fat, okay? Then it starts eating all the decaying tissue, you know, all the junk that's in our bodies, and we're literally being flushed out. You know, your colon gets clean, your bowels, and I mean, all that stuff. You just become a new person inside and out. You know, and a proof of that is next week when you come to church. I mean, this is going to sound really bad and stuff, but you know, when you come to church, notice people's faces, how clear their faces have become. You know what I mean? Like, you know, pimples, acne, a thing of the past, right? I know they sell Proactive. Man, we should just bottle fasting, you know, and sell it, right? It's the best thing for your skin, you know? And you'll see, because it's all the junk, right, that comes up to our skin is going to be done with. And you have a resource of this in your body, right? I mean, unless you're really, really, really skinny. I'm talking about you're like 5% body fat or something like that, which I don't think anyone in our church is except for, you know, Shan and Boyoung, right? I think those are the only ones, right? You know, and so, and if that's, you know, then there's excess, you know, to be done with. So don't worry, like, oh, am I going to hurt myself or whatnot? Trust me. You know, most 21 days, piece of cake, man. You know, really, real piece of cake, you know, medically speaking, right? Biologically. Three phases. Phase one, you should be getting over this by now, right? Maybe today is a day. Phase one is craving for food, which may last for a few days or longer. Once it passes, there may be a pleasurable sensation at the thought of food, but there's no craving or strong temptation, right? You know, the last two nights, I dreamt I was eating and stuff, and I remembered I was fasting my dream, I spit it out and things. So it's still very, very pleasant, right, to me in my mind and things. And so, right, this is phase one. It's just a craving of food. This passes after a few days. Phase two we come into is marked by a feeling of weakness and faintness, right, which may last for 2 or 3 days or even much longer. This is probably the most difficult part of the fast. You'll be experiencing that this week, right, as we come in. This is the signal. What's happening to your body is your body is starting to burn all the gross, I mean, the really gross stuff in your body, right? All the junk that's been in your stomach and your colon, your intestines for a while, your body is burning that now as for its energy. You know, and so because it's burning all the junk, you're starting to feel a little bit tired, right? And so you know, just be aware of that. The next stage, you'll start burning fat, which is what your body normally should be doing, right? And so you'll feel much more energetic, you know, as we continue on. And so that's, you know, phase two. Phase three is growing strength with little or no interest in food and only occasional and decreasing spasms of weakness. In other words, you'll be going through your day at phase three, which will probably hit you at the end of this week. And at phase three, what happens is that you will feel a little faint, but you just continue to go on, right? You just get over it really quick. And you really start moving into something and really advancing. You know, if you don't believe me, you know, I think about, was it 2 years ago or whatnot? Our basketball team and our SB team, we played basketball during our fast. We won the basketball championship on, I think it was day 20, right? 20th day of our fast, you know? And I mean, you know, tired and whatnot, because we'd all, you know, God really moved upon us, and we actually won. It was actually that year. It was back-to-back, right? We won that season and things. And it's, what a testimony, you know? I mean, our guys were so, well, tired, you know, after, did our game go into overtime or something? Right? But in any case, you know, and God sustained us because, see, we go through these phases, and you'll have a lot of energy. I'll say this. Exercise a little bit during this fast. You know, that may seem very contrary. No, exercise a little bit, right? You need to keep your muscle tone. You know, I mean, don't, you know, go to the gym and start squatting and, you know, doing your max bench press or something, right? And stuff, you know, but just, you know, like, just do like 10 push-ups at home, right? If you can do 10 push-ups. I don't know about our church, right? You know, just do, you know, do some crunches, you know, some really easy stuff, you know. I wouldn't recommend go running, but, you know, walk, you know, maybe light jogging or something, just to keep your musculature, your muscle tone intact. You know, and you can do that while you fast. You know, it's not the end of the world. You can work. You know, you can go off to work and you can do, you know, your normal duties, your normal tasks. You can do all this kind of stuff. You know, I mean, ideally the best is really to go up to Prayer Mountain, you know, and just hide away with God for the 21 days. But, you know, we all work, you know, and whatnot. In fact, you know, let me just say this. You know, you know, I mean, it's just kind of, you know, why don't we start a prayer mountain here in Hong Kong somewhere, right? Some of you guys just donate some money, right? And let's just, I'm serious, right? Let's start a prayer mountain, you know? Maybe that's a project for us. And, you know, let's have a little, start a retreat center, you know, up in the mountains. And, you know, put some, you know, dungeons and some caves. And, you know, we're really, you know, have you ever been to a prayer mountain in Korea, like in the States? Man, they're dungeons, you know? One prayer mountain I go to all the time in California is doghouses, right? They're about this big, so you have to literally kneel. You can't stand in there, you know, so you just go in and you just pray, right? It sits on top of the mountain and whatnot, and, you know, maybe we just, actually, it doesn't cost that much to build a doghouse, right? You know, maybe we just get a bunch of doghouses, you know, and just go up there and, any case, right? So maybe God will speak to one of you businessmen here today. So this is simple, right? This is the end of phase three in this. Is signaled by hunger pangs. This normally happens the earliest at 21 days and usually happens around 40 days, right? And so just to give you an idea, we ask this question, would God ask to do something regularly if it was harmful to our bodies? Of course not. You know, there is a marked difference between a desire and appetite for food and a hunger for food, right? We're getting rid of the appetite and now it becomes a mind thing. I'll say this. Don't be legalistic about it, okay? If you wake up in the morning, you forgot you're fasting, you go grab a toast, you put it in your mouth, right? You know, oh well, you know what I mean? Don't worry, lightning's not going to strike you, you know, like, or God's, you know, going to be displeased with you. Don't be legalistic about it. You know, the moment we become legalistic, or the moment we focus on the activity, right, that God is after instead of our hearts, we lose it. Right, we fast not to lose weight, right? Not to look better physically or spiritually. We fast to seek His face. You know, remember Jesus' first word on fasting dealt with motives, right? See, the danger of legalism is this: we place our confidence in an activity instead of a person. Right, the moment we put our confidence in the activity instead of a person, right, we lose any benefit from our sacrifice. Right? And so our focus is on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the activity. The activity may usher us into that presence, right? But our confidence is in the Lord. Amen? All right, let's give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. I really want to encourage you guys, come out in the mornings. It is fantastic. You know, I mean, and it really help you throughout your day. Come out, wake up a little early. You know, the doors open at 6:30 in the morning. We start at 7, you know, but if you have to go off to work early or whatnot, come, right? And just enjoy that morning in the presence of God under some good teaching, under some prayer. You know, and if you haven't sent your prayer requests, please send them to me, you know, via email. You know, and we'll pray for you, pray for our church, we'll pray for our world. You know, and let's really seek God's face together. You know, because I tell you, it's hard doing it by yourself. You know, and if you have a hard time waking up in the morning, let me give you the secret to waking up early. You guys ready? This is the most incredible, I mean, top secret to waking up early in the morning. You know what it is? Go to sleep early the night before. Right? You know, you thought it was something else, right? Just plain and simple. Just go to sleep a little earlier the night before, and guess what? You can wake up early. And in fact, if you're fasting, you tend to sleep early anyway, right, and stuff, so because you're so tired, you know, at the end of the day. Amen? All right, let's close our eyes and...